Well, friends, I am so excited. Next Sunday, I'm going to be launching a brand new sermon series. But today, we have a very special guest speaker. We've got Pastor Mark Furr. Mark was the lead pastor of Countryside Church, which is the Wesleyan Church over in Spearfish. He's been on the board of Oklahoma Wesleyan for over 18 years. And on a personal note, over 20 years ago, I got to do an internship under Mark, and he kind of helped me get started on my ministry journey and truly was a huge impact on my life and my ministry, and I am so, so grateful.
I appreciate that.
So can you, help me give Pastor Mark a big welcome?
Thanks,
bless you, brother.
Good morning, Summit. It's so good to be here with you this morning, and as Pastor William said, and he actually, I was at Countryside for 25 years. As the lead pastor there, and William was my first intern, my very, very first intern, and we had many over the years, but William had something special. He had Amber. And we're like, yeah, she's going to make sure he does okay. He's going to be okay. And I got to tell you what, the cuteness factor of those two when they were first married, it was kind of gross, really. It was too much. It was too much to take, really. And I kid, but I got to tell you, and I say this in all seriousness, obviously having known him since he was a very young man, William is an anointed, gifted preacher, and you guys are very, very blessed to have him here, because he wasn't bad when he was 20, and he's way better now. So anyway, I really, really like, and I got to tell you that, you know, then for me to have a little piece of kind of being a little bit of a mentor to him then over the years and having some interaction once he came over here and having some time with your board at various times and some things like that. I got to tell you, it's just been so incredibly, you know, I know we're not supposed to be prideful, but I'm so proud of you guys. I really am. I'm so proud of William and Amber, and I'm so proud of you guys because guess what? Yes, it's leadership and you need leadership, but guys, it's you. Because at the end of the day, you know, if a leader's out by himself, he's just on a walk, right? Somebody's got to go with him. Well, you guys had to pick that up, and you had to pick up that call to be that Acts chapter 2 kind of church that's going to go out into the world, going to make a difference, and you guys are doing that. And it's so cool. And the impact that you're having on this town, on this area, on the world, really, when you think about it, is really incredible. So good for you, and I'm so, so proud of you guys for all of that. And then really quickly, I do have to give a plug for Oklahoma Wesleyan University. It didn't hurt William to go there, and Nathan went there, and Amber went there. And I'll just say, in today's world, higher education world, it's a little dicey these days. And if you want to go to a university that actually is biblical and actually follows that and lives that out, which unfortunately is a rarity today, that would be a fantastic place for you if you're in the market. Check that out, okay? All right, let me start with this morning. Do you guys remember at the end of high school when you would get together with your class and you would vote on things like, you know, best looking, best dressed, most likely to fall into a well? You remember stuff like that? Well, here's the thing. If my classmates had gotten together and they had voted on the category that was least likely to become a pastor, I would have won that contest. Hands down, without any trouble whatsoever. I had not made the best life choices at that point in my life. And let me just give you a little example of that. Anybody know what kind of truck this is? I like that. It's Wyoming, and I know you guys know, right? That's a 78 GMC short box, right? Full-time four-wheel drive. Some of them came with a 454 V8 in them, okay? When I was 14 years old, my father bought a truck that looked just like that. And as a 14-year-old boy, I wanted to drive that truck in the worst way. Now, I knew how to drive. We had a ranch. I'd been out there driving stuff when I was a kid. But we lived just a few minutes outside of Denver. And in Colorado, of course, you can't drive until you're 16. So one night, I had some buddies spending the night. And that's always a great start, right? And we're sitting around in the middle of the night talking. And somebody said, you know what would be great right now? Dunkin' Donuts. We said, yeah, Dunkin' Donuts. Well, it's about 15 minutes into town. So we took my dad's keys. We literally pushed that truck 500 yards down the driveway, jumped in that truck, and drove into Denver. And can I tell you something? Those donuts were delicious. They were amazing. And it was all good. We were so proud of ourselves. Until about halfway home, I got pulled over. And I'm thinking, my life is over. And this officer, you know, I gave him some baloney story about, you know, leaving my wallet at home or something like that. And he goes back to his car for what seemed like an eternity. I'm sweating bullets. I'm, you know, waiting for the SWAT team to show up. I'm waiting for my parents to show up with the SWAT team. It's all going to come crashing down at any moment. And he finally comes back to the car, and he knew what was going on. And he looked at me, and he was like, "Don't ever, ever, ever do this again. Go home." Talk about unmerited grace. Would have been nice if I had learned from that. But I didn't. I continued to make some pretty poor choices all throughout those early years of my life. And then in my early 20s, I met this really cute blonde girl. She's around here somewhere. And she says, "You're so smart. Have you ever read the Bible?" "Pff, I don't want to read the Bible. It's just a bunch of fairy tales." "You ever going to church?" "Pff, I don't go to church. That's a waste of time." She said, "Well, you know, you think you're smart. Read it." So I started reading it. I started going to church. I started to understand at least a little bit of this idea that God actually loved me, that Jesus died for me, that he wanted to forgive me. But I gotta tell you guys, I struggled with that. I struggled with that. I could not imagine that God would forgive me after the life that I had lived. Now, Pastor William last week did a terrific job of explaining grace and the gospel. Did you see the bridge up here? Was that amazing? Was that fantastic? And guys, if you weren't here last week, you need to watch that. You know, go on the website and check that out. And what he touched on, and what I massively struggled with, was this huge misunderstanding that most people have about God. That's something that's just constantly reinforced in society and movies and TV and social media, right, and the water cooler and all of that. And it's this idea that if you want to make it to heaven, then you just got to be a little more good than bad. And it's completely up to you to do that work. And here's the thing, guys. If you want to hang out with us, church folk, you better get your behavior under control first. So many people think, like I did, right, that if you want to be around God, if you want to be around God's people, they get this misconception that says this: first thing you do is behave. Behave. Then believe, and then you can belong. Because that's what religion tells us, right? If you want to be part of us, if you want to join us, then change the way you live your life. I can't tell you how many people I talked to over the years that I invited to church, and they're like, "I can't come, the roof will fall in, lightning will strike," right? Maybe you said that, maybe you thought that. People think that, okay? You know, what if I believed on Easter Sunday, but then on Monday I yelled at my kids? What if I believed weeks ago, months ago, but I'm still struggling with that addiction or with that attitude? What if I'm interested in the things of God, but I really haven't changed my behavior enough? I mean, should I just give up? Or what if I told you instead, according to Jesus, the order of those things, that idea of behave, believe, belong, it's not that. What if instead I told you it's belong, believe, become? What if the good news of the gospel, as William did a great job explaining last week, needs to be implied in that order? Skid, when I think of that word belong, when I think of belonging, you know, one image that pops into my mind is that when I was a kid, we lived in kind of a smaller house, and my dad decided to add a room on the back of the garage. And I think he told my mom it was going to be a living room, but really it was a spot for his pool table, is what it was. And when Christmas Eve would roll around, those kinds of times, we would go and we would get a piece of plywood and we would put it on the pool table. And then we would get the ping pong table out and we would unfold it and we would shove it up against the pool table. And then my mother had like the world's largest tablecloth and she would cover the whole thing. And it actually looked pretty nice. And I got to tell you, we would have a lot of people occasionally, extended family, friends that would show up when we would have those kinds of events. Now, I got to tell you, though, you know, my life, my family life was no picnic. And maybe yours wasn't either. But can I tell you, when I think of those times, when I would think of that table, I would think of all of those people sitting around that table, and then remembering that there was a place for me there. You see, but not every table communicates warmth and acceptance, does it? Think about that. Think about your junior high cafeteria table. You guys remember that? Anybody still have nightmares about junior high? Yeah? Right? You remember? You know, you get in the lunch line and you're going through and you're looking, you're like, where can I sit? Who's going to let me sit with them? Where can I go? Where are my friends? Who knows me? You know, if you know the right people, you got the right attributes, whatever it is, then maybe you can sit at the right table. So what if God's kingdom says that we can belong right up front? That we have a seat for you at God's table. You are welcome here. No matter how many times the police pulled you over for driving without a license, you're welcome here. And then in the process of belonging together and learning more about Jesus, we begin to believe. We get to know about Jesus, and then we get to know Jesus. And it's a lot easier, guys, when you're to learn from the people at the table when you're actually sitting at the table. Then the question is, will we accept the privilege of becoming, right? Will we accept that privilege that comes with belonging? Which means opening our hearts to God, which means opening our hearts to each other, which means dealing with the junk in our lives, which means being honest, it means repenting. Why? Because God loves us just the way that we are, but he loves us way too much to leave us like this. So think about become. Say become. When you cross that bridge that Jesus made for you that you could not build for yourself, and you begin this journey with him, this journey is one of becoming more and more of the person that Jesus made you to be. Well, what happens then is we start swimming against the current of society. We begin, right, embracing who God made us to be. Look at Romans 12:2. It says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform us becoming. Let him transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. So with that in mind, I'm going to invite you to, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Mark 11:15 today. That's going to come up on the screen. We're going to be in Mark 11:15 today, and I'm going to be talking about a really, really well-known event that happened at the temple in Jerusalem, where Jesus, let's just say he caused a pretty big ruckus. Now, you got to be over 50 to use the word ruckus, but I'm well past that, so I can do that if I want to, right? And we're going to see, I think, hopefully this table truth, this concept from a little bit of a different angle. Let me read to you this section of scripture and then we'll break it down a bit. Mark 11:15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Now this event, if you know about this event, people love to talk about it. And I think one of the reasons they love to talk about it is because it's so un-Jesus-like, isn't it? I mean, wasn't Jesus just a nice guy? Didn't he like hug lambs and kiss babies? And wasn't that kind of his whole deal, pretty much? And yet, actually, he flipped over tables when he needed to flip over a table. It could be done. Now, of course, as a guy, I read that, and especially in those early days, and I loved it, you know, because Jesus had a little chutzpah, right? He had some of that, you know, gusto there. I liked that, but I didn't really understand it. So if you find yourself in a situation and you're thinking, hey, what would Jesus do? You guys remember the WWJD days, you know, the bracelets and stuff, those old days? So if you're in a situation, you're thinking, what would Jesus do? Apparently flipping tables over is an option. It is an option. But don't do that, right, today at lunch. Don't do it at the breadboard today. Remember, Jesus was a professional. So spoiler alert, this event, yes, it's about people getting ripped off, being taken advantage of, being forced to pay inflated prices. But I also think that it's a response by Jesus to the temple priests who are putting barriers in the way of people getting closer to God. You see, this didn't just happen at some random place. For the Jews, the temple is the place, okay? About 10 years ago, I got to visit Jerusalem. I got to pray at the Wailing Wall. Fantastic experience, really. And I see you guys are going in October. You got a high, if the missiles stop flying, you should go. 100%. And we should be praying for the missiles to stop, by the way. But you should go. Incredibly powerful time. Now, what they call the Temple Mount was this whole huge area surrounded by these big walls. Well, the temple was the place to go if you wanted to experience God in those days. Why is this significant? Because, guys, this goes all the way back to when God established the nation of Israel 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago. And he did it through a man named Abram, who became Abraham. And there's a promise in the establishment of Israel that we need to care about. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a what? A blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Would you guys, would you read the rest of this with me? Let's do it together. Ready? And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What it's saying is that this nation, this family, the Jewish people would be a conduit of blessing. Now, you read through the history of the Jewish people, you read through the Old Testament, and they're a little bit like us. Sometimes they followed God, and sometimes they didn't follow God. Sometimes they were doing great, sometimes not so great. Well, I want to talk about the design of the temple for just a second. And again, this is, I like stuff like this. Some of you are like, oh, I don't care. But if you're geeky enough, you'll like this, okay? Look at the design. It's set up in five sections, okay? Now remember, this is pre-Jesus' death and resurrection. It was different then, okay? It was so much about behavior. People were living under the law. Sacrifices needed to be made for the sins that had occurred. And I know, guys, we struggle with this. We struggle with it. But remember, this is before Jesus built the bridge for you. This is before he made a way for all of us with his sacrifice and his grace. Well, in the center of the temple was what they called the Holy of Holies, right in the middle there. And that is literally where the Spirit of God resided during those Old Testament times. One of the things I love about the architecture of the temple, God gives himself the smallest room right in the center. And then right outside of the Holy of Holies would be called the Court of Priests. And this is where the priests were allowed. Now, the priests were the ones who were making the sacrifices, right, to atone for the sins of the people. And then the courtyard that surrounds the court of priests would have been called the court of Israel, essentially for Jewish men is what that was. It's where the guys hung out. This is where they watched the game on Sunday on the LED wall because they had services on Saturdays, right? And then that open area in front of the court was what was called the court of women. It was for Jewish females. Anybody notices the spaces are getting bigger? And then the bigger area that surrounded it was known as the court of Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles. So, if you weren't Jewish, if you weren't part of the family yet, if you wanted to learn about God, if you wanted to begin to worship God, you were welcome there. And this is where Jesus turned over the tables. Let's see what that event might have looked like.
Not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves.
So Luke tells us that Jesus walks into the court of the Gentiles and he begins to flip over the tables of the people that were buying and selling, the money changers, the people selling doves and livestock. But why? Do you remember what God said in Genesis 12? God's blessing was intended to go out from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. This temple was supposed to be a centerpiece of blessing. But when Jesus steps into the Gentile court that day where all were welcome, it was a dirty, smelly market. The area where everyone was supposed to be welcomed in, where people were supposed to be invited to the proverbial table. Now it's a market where people are likely getting ripped off by money changers and livestock salesmen. Now, Scripture doesn't say specifically, but I think Jesus was angry because this court was looking a lot less like a dining room on Christmas Eve and more like a cafeteria table on the first day of seventh grade. This event happened just before Passover. So there would have been thousands of people who traveled days and days, maybe weeks and weeks to get there, to come to the temple to worship. Some of those worshipers may have drug along their very best goat, maybe the most expensive possession that they had in the world, and they brought it all the way there, only to be told by some priest that it was not an acceptable offering, and they would have to buy a different one at a markup, and they would have to pay for it with coins. Oh, not those coins that you have in your pocket. You have to change those out for acceptable coins at a markup. And all of this was happening in this space where people were supposed to be able to come and worship. Are you starting to get the idea of what might have made Jesus go all Braveheart on those money changers? Well, if the religious authorities weren't going to take God's promise of being a blessing to the whole world seriously, Jesus would. And he starts cleaning house. Jesus said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And what's Jesus doing? He's saying, isn't it written? And he's quoting from Isaiah. And in this passage of Isaiah, God is speaking and he's talking about the blessing that his people are supposed to be. And he said this in Isaiah 56, I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve him and love his name, who worship him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest and hold fast to my covenant. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem, and I will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices. You guys, read the rest of this with me. You ready? Here we go. Because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And I think Jesus is expressing the heart of God, right? That the people would have an opportunity to sit at his table, to have a chance to get closer to God, to find out more about God, to belong first, and then to believe, and then to become. So what happens next? Well, right after Jesus starts cleaning house on those tables, in the account from the book of Matthew, it says this, Matthew 21, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Was Jesus making space, right? Making use of his new space he just created? But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant enough to kill him, which they did. The hurting, the blind, the crippled came to Jesus right then to be healed. Here's the point. Jesus walks in. He goes all Braveheart on the tables, these tables that were taken over this Gentile court, and he makes some room for people to be welcomed in. And suddenly, those that were in need, they come. And they're healed by Jesus. And isn't that what Jesus is offering us, you and me, to make a way for all of us to be healed from our pain and our sin and our shame? Whatever those are for you, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's depression, an addiction, fear, anger. Maybe you just need some truth to hold on to in this incredibly messy world. Jesus, a few days after this event, went to the cross to remove all of the barriers between us and God, to create that bridge. And because Jesus did that, broken as we are, guys, we are all invited to a seat at the table, there in the presence of Jesus. We belong, we believe, and we allow him to help us to become more and more like him. When the Old Testament prophet Isaiah writes of the day that Jesus will come back again, and he will come back again, by the way, he describes a banquet. Isaiah 25, in Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the peoples of the world. For all the people of the world. People from all nations, from all languages, people from everywhere gathered together around his table. A table that's going to be way bigger than my parents' pool table tennis table combo. That's what God's kingdom looks like. And if that's what God's kingdom looks like, how should that impact then the way that we live today. Do you know in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, don't you understand that all of you together are the temple of God? Don't you understand that you have the Spirit of God living in you? If you follow Jesus, guess what? You are his temple now. This is his calling on your life, that we belong. And now, with his help, we begin to believe and we begin to become. And that everywhere, that people everywhere might be blessed, because maybe through you, they have the opportunity to understand that, yes, they too can have a seat at the table, that they too belong. You are each, guys, you are each dearly loved by God. Enough so for him to send his son Jesus to earth to die for you so that we could belong, so that we could believe. And in knowing Jesus, he is transforming us and walking with him, and we're becoming more and more like him every day. Do me a favor, if you would, just bow your heads for a moment. If we'd all just bow our heads, and I just want to ask you a question or two. Where's your heart today? Are the things of God, I don't know, feeling kind of bland to you? Are you missing the amazing thing that God has done by offering you a seat at his table? He went to the cross for you. Even when you were lost in your sin, that is unearned, unmerited grace. Well, today is your day to sit at his table. Are you keeping God at arm's length? Or have you made the decision to belong? You are welcome. There's a seat for you at the table. Or maybe you belong and you believe. Now will you allow him to help you to become who he made you to be? And maybe in the process of becoming, maybe you just got some stuff that you just need to lay at Jesus' feet today. Come to him humbly. Ask him to cleanse you. He will. Repent. Receive his grace and forgiveness. Invite Jesus to be the center of your life. Pray with me if you would. Lord, bring a fresh sense of desire for you into each one of our hearts. Lord, we want more of you. And to humbly bring our wins and our losses to you, our failings and our sins before you, Lord, and we desire to walk fully in your ways, with your help, with your power, because we can't do it on our own. Make us clean, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have a seat for each of us at your table to be in your presence. That's your heart. And then, Lord, help us to invite others. Send us out. Give us your heart for the people of this world, Lord. We love you so much. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.